If you're like me, number and stats really don't matter that much until they influence me individually. I really didn't matter that much about pregnancy in weeks until my daughter is carrying our grandchild. I didn't care much about shingle shots until I turned a certain age. COVID seemed to be a problem back in April, but now it's much more close to the home. Now my son-in-law has been diagnosed. I mean, he's doing well. If you're like me, sometimes I don't listen to things that don't pertain to me. If I'm in the car and drive and I don't like the commercial, I'll change the station. Numbers and stats and things like that don't matter much to us until they begin to influence us. Like my father being diagnosed with cancer, my mother with strokes, I take a much greater interest in that. If not, I tend to tune it out. Contrary, our individual lives are defined by numbers. We have a social security card. Matter of fact, you cannot be employed unless you have one, and you will not give that number to anyone. We have numbers with our driver's license, our medical cards, Medicaid, whatever, our phone number. And in many ways, our lives are defined by particular numbers. So in one instant, I don't care about numbers that don't pertain to me, but I care about numbers that pertain a lot to me. On that same note, you heard of John Doe and Jane Doe? You know who they are? John Doe and Jane Doe are terms, they're expressions of real people who are unidentified, but yet noticed. We don't know who those people are. Maybe an accident or an illness, there's no identification on them. And so we, in American public, we recognize them as who? John Doe or Jane Doe. You might read about them in the paper. Yet they are still real people, but we don't know who they are. So our lives are many times defined by those things we don't care about or about specifics or people that we don't know. Now getting to this subject, we hear in Genesis 1, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are made in the image of God. And sometimes I ask people, what does it mean that we are made in the image of God? Does it mean that we look like God? That God looks like us? What does Scripture mean that God made us in his own image? It means that God gave us a mind, a brain, reason. We can feel, we can love, we can despise. We know morality right from wrong, and we have a spirit. We understand that there is a supreme being. We are made in the image of God, and more particularly, as Scripture goes on, we hear this. Oops, back up. Okay. A little bit of... The psalmist says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So for God made them in his own image too, God made each one of us individually. I think we can say for all of us, we can say for all of us that when God, and this is individually not working for me right now, okay, all right? We can say individually, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. When God made us, he broke the mold. And there never will be someone like you and me. They might look like us and act like us and talk like us, but they'll never be us. They will never carry the same DNA code, and they'll never be the same person who God made us to be. So Dr. Martin Luther, in all his writings, made it a point that no matter what he's talking about, it pertains to me, that God made me. What does this mean for me, for us as individuals? Now, here's a spoiler alert. Have you ever seen the movie Field of Dreams? Some would argue that it's the best baseball movie ever. Why? Because it deals with the key themes of baseball. Just not the joy of baseball, but how it influences society and baseball when it comes to family. Field of Dreams is about a typical Iowa farmer by the name of Ray Kinsella, who's just a basic farmer who goes out into his cornfield and hears this voice and says, if you build it what? He will come and go the distant and ease his pain. And he hears these voices in the cornfield and he decides that he's supposed to build a baseball field there. And people wonder if he's lost his marbles and what's going on in the middle of rich Iowa farm country to build a baseball field. If you build it, he will come and ease his pain and go the distant. And the next spring, baseball players appear from the corn. Now that's in Dyersville, Iowa. I'm not sure if you've been there. I've been there a few times because I lived in Iowa. But when you go there, there's usually a pickup baseball game going. I played an inning or two the two times I've been there. It's really owned by two farmers. The field sits on two different farmers' plots. One farmer and the other farmer. One owns like the third base sign, the other one the first base sign. The farmer on the third base sign, he sells souvenirs. you know, trinkets and t-shirts and sweatshirts. And the farmer on the base, first base side, he gets to sell food, you know, popcorn, cotton candy, all that sort of stuff. Now they make quite a deal on it. But either way, that's Dyersville in the Field of Dreams. And in the movie, Ray Kinsella laments that he got in an argument with his father, and his father died before he can make amends. And at the end of the movie, he's wondering, why did I build this field? If you build it, he will come and go the distance and ease his pain. In the last minute of the movie, we know why. Why? Because his father comes out of the cornfield. No offense, he's a Yankee, but that's how it goes. And they play catch together. There's reconciliation. And someone said, a baseball player said, Ray, it was you all along. This field was made for you, that you can make amends and reconciliation with your father. It was you, the individual. And so today in the epistle lesson, we hear this. The resurrection pertains to you. It was you all along. If Christ has not been raised, then you and I, our faith is futile, and we believe a hoax and a myth and a legend, and we are fools. And if Christ has not been raised, then you and I specifically are dead in our sins. We are not forgiven, and we still have to deal with guilt and pain. The resurrection deals with each one of us particularly. And then Paul goes on to say this. But Christ has been indeed raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And if he is the first fruit, the most important, then you and I stand in the same line to be resurrected as individuals. In other words, it was you all along that Jesus died and rose for. It was you all along that he promised the resurrection. It was you all along that we will be raised from the dead. Jesus goes on. Paul goes on and says this about Jesus. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. There's one thing, friends in Christ, that we all must do individually. You know what that is? And no one can cross that bridge except us individually. And I can't relate to it, and you can't relate to it, because if you did, you wouldn't be here today. What must we all face on our own? It's called what? Death. It's something each one of us has to face on our own. But notice, Christ says, I have defeated death. I've defeated death that while we will die in our body, we will live forever. Defeated death that there will be a resurrection from the dead, that we'll be raised to life. And that pertains to you and I individually. And this death is much more than just a physical death. It deals with repentance. The old has gone, the new has come. See, friends in Christ, every time we repent of our sins, we die, we destroy the old sinful nature, and our new self in Christ rises again. Every time we repent of our sins and say, God, forgive me, we cash back into our baptism blessing, where we've been united to Christ in his death and resurrection. We are dead to sin, alive to Christ. Every time we repent of our sin, whether it's greed or lust or envy or jealousy or selfishness or pride or idolatry, whatever it is, our old nature dies and we rise again to life. And I think us in Defiance County can relate to this well. Jesus says, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot rise again. This death that's destroyed is just not only our physical death, but the death of our old sinful nature. So St. Paul says, put to death the old nature, whatever it is. Cussing, swearing, selfishness, laziness, whatever it is, put that to death, repent and be forgiven, and arise to life in Christ Jesus. Death and life. Just not only the resurrection, but death and life of ourselves in this life, alive in Christ. You know, we have a very basic understanding of death and life. When I say death, most of us think about someone's last breath, their last heartbeat, and life in this organism ceases to exist. Maybe brain waves stop functioning, and a person grows cold, and there's no longer life in them. We think of life, we think about someone who still has a heartbeat, somebody who still has a pulse, somebody who's breathing. Remember, I attended a class in high school, and my teacher was somewhat cynical. He says, at this high school, we lowered our standards so much that if you just show up with a heart, breathe, and a breath, you're going to pass. I don't know. Is your high school like that? If you just show up and you're breathing, okay, you're going to pass, as long as you show up. That's sometimes how we look at life and how we look at death, but it's much more than that. See, this is what life is. Life is community.
being around people who love each one of us. Life is justice. Life is unity and peace and hope and blessings of body and soul. What's death? Well, death is isolation, poverty, oppression, divisiveness, communal loneliness. That's a very different way of looking at life and death. You see, in Christ, we're not only promised the resurrection of the body, but we're given life today in a very profound and unique way. Friends in Christ, if there's a person in another career I spend the most time with, it's usually with a funeral home director. No offense, as morbid as that sounds. Because there's a lot of funerals that a pastor officiates. And sometimes the burial's 15 minutes, half an hour, 2 hours away from church. So we get to talk to each other. Remember, I did a funeral a few years ago when I was talking to the mortician, and we talk about where we went to school at and things like that. And she went to mortician school, mortuary school, mortuary science in Chicago. And she said it was an interesting and a place to go. I said, why is that? Well, she said in Chicago that every week, at least a dozen, if not two dozens of people die and nobody claims them. Nobody knows who they are. There's no family and friend that said that was my mother or my aunt or my brother or my nephew. They die and nobody knows who they are. They go unclaimed and the state and county pay for them. And they're put in a basic vault with a cheap casket and the state buries them. That's death. Nothing against those people. That's loneliness. That's isolation. Imagine that. Nobody knows you died. Nobody knows your name. Nobody knows who you are. I was speaking to someone earlier, and they said the pain of COVID, especially in our nursing homes with the elderly, is that they must die alone. You can't visit that person in the hospital. In some ways, that's death. Not physical death, but there's isolation. You see, in Christ, we have life. There's people who love and care for us. There's people we have a soul bound with. We know Jesus Christ. There is unity and peace, and there is hope. It was you all along that I gave my life to. The resurrection of the dead and life today, new life in Christ and life in the community of believers. Life. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and are always glad you came. That's life. That's peace. That's unity. It was you and I all along. Jesus died and you and I will enter into life. All of you will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. You and I, resurrected. Jesus. He knows Jesus, he knows us sheep by name at our baptism. He even knows the number of hairs on our head. For some of us, it shrinks every week, but he knows exactly who we are, individuals. It was us all along. And what have we been called to do as individuals? Lord, when did we see you hungry, naked, thirsty, in prison, a stranger invited you in? And Jesus is going to say this, whatever you did to the least of these, to the individual, you've done it to me, whatever you've done to touch somebody else's life, to that individual, for us individuals given life, you've done it to me. So we've been called to carry out that hope of life, community, unity, peace, love, all that. That's what we've been called to. Yeah, it was you all along that Jesus died and rose for. It was you all along that will be resurrected from the dead. What a blessing that is. So how about this for a closing thought? Can you read it with me? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And all God's people say, Amen.